Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion for the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 6th, 2016, or it is Phoebeth 8th, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, nor y'all will have need of me. But if thou still small voice he calls, to pass I did not know. I'll answer, dear Yah, with my hand in flight. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Yah, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are love and words which Yahshua would have me speak. There may be now in the path of sin some wanderer whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Yah, or a mountain, a plain, a sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lonely place in harsh harvest fields so wide, but I may labor through life's short day for Yahshua the crucified. So trust in my all unto thy care. I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Yah, or a mountain or a plain or a sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Yah. I'll be what you want me to be. Part one, this is 13 symbolic code number one and two. It says, world conditions when Yahweh's people are delivered. Okay, we're going to deal with this deliverance. And the world condition that we're in now, as we're looking at Yahweh's deliverance, impending. So let's look at this study given by B.T. Hoffer, 1943 and 1945. Okay, it says, our study for this afternoon is based on the texts that are somewhat scattered throughout the Bible. It is, in reality, a review of the studies we have had the last several weeks. Or you might say that it is a conclusion of them. If you remember, through our study of the 11th chapter of Daniel and Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 and onward, they bring to view a war and the deliverance of Yahweh's people in a time of great distress. That is a point that I am to emphasize this afternoon. We will read first Zechariah 1:18-19. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The prophet saw four horns, and the angel that talked with him made him to understand that these horns are symbolical of the Gentile nations which had scattered Judah, the two-tribe kingdom, and Israel, the ten-tribe kingdom, and also Jerusalem, the capital city of the two-tribe kingdom, Judah. In other words, in the symbol of the four horns, Zechariah saw those Gentile nations which scattered Yahweh's people and destroyed their kingdom. Zechariah 1:20-21, and the Yahweh showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. The prophet first saw four horns, which perfectly symbolized those Gentile nations that scattered Yahweh's people. For the horns are used to push and scatter. Afterwards, though, he saw four carpenters, thus lending the impression that they have come to build, for that is the business of carpenters. When the prophet saw the carpenters, he wanted to know the purpose of their presence. In his answer, the angel first told him that these carpenters are none other than the four horns, the Gentile nations which have scattered Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. And these same horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem have now returned as carpenters to cast out the Gentiles and thus free Yahweh's people. It therefore becomes obvious that the four horns which Zechariah first saw point back to the time when Israel and Judah were scattered, and the symbolism of the four carpenters must point forward unto a time years later when Yahweh is to restore and rebuild the kingdom. Briefly then, the symbolism of the horns looked back unto the destruction of the kingdom, whereas the carpenters look forward to the repairing of their kingdom. For the question we ought next to consider is whether the fulfillment of the work of the carpenters took place in the time when the Jews returned from Babylon after their 7 years captivity, or whether it refers to some other time. For you remember that the Jews were scattered and their land was taken, and they went into captivity under Babylon for the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy, after which they returned and the city was rebuilt. Zechariah says there were four horns, of which would include all the nations that had part in scattering Yahweh's people. And moreover, if this prediction met its fulfillment in the Nehemiah and Haggai's time, all the Gentiles should have been driven out forever, but they were not. Besides the horns were those nations that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, and now they have returned to free them and repair their kingdom. And in chapter 2 of Zechariah's prophecy, Yahweh declared that not only would his people's kingdom be restored, but many nations would join themselves unto Yahweh. Since both Israel and Judah did not return, and since other nations did not join themselves to Yahweh and his people when the Jews returned from Babylon, we cannot say that this prophecy met its fulfillment in the return of the Jews from Babylon. And since this prophecy has never been fulfilled, it must take place at some future time. Through it all, we see in Zechariah's prophecy a prediction that one day the Gentile nation would be engaged in rebuilding the Israelitish kingdom in Palestine that was once destroyed. We see also that there is to be a world war in which Gentiles outside of the Palestine and the Gentiles within will be involved. In that war, Yahweh's people, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem are to be delivered and made free, and the kingdom will be rebuilt. That is as plain as anything I've ever seen. In Luke 21:24, we find these words, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." It is at the time Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled when the four carpenters drive out the Gentiles, that Jerusalem shall no more be trodden by the Gentiles, for their time to occupy the Holy Land shall be brought to its end. Then the Jews are to return and possess the land. Now, when it says the Jews are to return and possess the land, it starts with the 144,000, the spiritual Israel, that comes out of the Adventist Church today. They're the ones that leads the brigade and the grand parade back to Israel to fulfill these prophecies here in Zechariah. Isaiah, Daniel, and Nahum also bear prophetic testimony unto the fact that there is to be a war and trouble and deliverance of Yahweh's people at the time that his kingdom is restored on the earth. Let us consider Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah chapters 20 through 30 is one long account, or book, if you please, containing both history and prophecy. It deals with the wickedness of the Jews and how Yahweh would deal with them if they did not repent. It's talking about the Adventists. Adventists are the tail end of these Jews that Jeremiah is talking about here, because Jeremiah's prophecy is for our time here in the 12th hour that we're in now. It does no good for the people and at the time that this prophecy was made. It does no good for them. They're all dead and gone. It only has reflection on us today, and especially on the Adventist Church, the spiritual Israel of today. What a privilege. Yahweh calls out his people out of the Dark Ages. They've been hidden from view for 2,000 years, and then all of a sudden they disclose the view, his people disclose the view, and they're called Seventh-day Adventists. Well, what a treat. What a privilege. And Yahweh would honor the Seventh-day Adventist Church by identifying them as his chosen people that had been long scattered. And then he shows where the 144,000, the 12 tribes, are gathered back together in the Adventist Church. And then he brings forth the 144,000 of the remnant of a purified leadership for all the 12 tribes of Israel. And ironically enough, these are living saints, the 144,000, and guess who they're appointed over? They're appointed over all of Israel that is resurrected. And you go back to the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, and it talks about the resurrection of the whole house of Israel, ancient Israel, and they're joined to the spiritual Israel of today, this 144,000. And the 144,000 rules over all of those millions of saints of the Jews that have died and gone on before. They rule over them. And the house of David is the name of the kingdom that the 144,000 are sitting upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the living. And then they reign over all the resurrected, because the 144,000 represents this last dominion, as pointed out in the prophecy there in Micah 4, And matter of fact, we'll just go read that, Micah 4, about that seventh dominion. That, well, let's just read it. It says, Micah 4, 8, is, verse 4-7. But a matter of fact, let's just start with the verse 1 and read it through. Micah 4. But in the last day, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Yahweh. Now, the house of Yahweh has a mountain. That's a high, it's a high hill. It's a higher than the hill of Bashan. It says there in Psalm 68. This here mountain is the house of Yahweh, which is the house of David as well. The everlasting kingdom of David shall be established in the top of the mountains, plural. The mountain. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up unto the mountain of the house of the Yahweh, of the Yahweh, and unto the house of the Yahweh of Jacob. The house of Yahweh of Jacob is the house of David that is restored. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth of Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords and the plowshares and the spears and the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is what they're doing now. Actually, they're gearing up to have this great war, and they're going to have it. All nations are arming themselves to the hilt. Yeah, this is where we're at. But when this great war is over with, then that's when they're gonna. That's when Yahshua is gonna win the battle with his battle axe, his army that he's come from heaven and Revelation 19 with to ride on the white horse. And it says Micah 4 verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of the host has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Yahweh our Elohim, no, Yahweh our King, our Savior, forever and ever. In that day, saith Yahweh, well, I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Yahweh shall reign over them in the Mount Zion, and henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come unto the daughter of Jerusalem. Okay, so now who's this daughter of Jerusalem? This is the house of David. This is your eighth order. This is judgment of the living time. This is in the 12th parabolic hour. This is that last group of laborers that is called in Matthew 20, verse 6, at the end of the 11th hour, to ring in the harvest period of Earth's history in the 12th hour, and with announcing the opening of the seventh seal of Revelation 8, verse 1, and so forth. It says in verse 9, now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor's perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. In travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, Thou shalt go in the field, and thou shalt go even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Yahweh shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Okay. Now it says in verse 11 of Micah 4, Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, Let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Yahweh, and neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine iron, thy horn iron, and I will make thy horn, thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Yahweh, and their substance unto the Yahweh of the whole earth. So, Yahweh's kingdom is going to prevail. It's going to cover the whole earth. All the spoils and of the wicked are going to end up in the hands of the purified everlasting kingdom of heaven that is set up here on earth. And the wicked will be no more. That's all going to take place. That's what's shaping up right here in front of us. Okay. That brings us to end. Well, matter of fact, listen now. Let's go read what Isaiah had to say on the same subject. Let's just go to Isaiah 2 and read it. It says, The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That's all church organizations of Israel. This is not the mountains of the Gentile Protestant nations, churches. Because all the remnant of the Protestant churches have all been gathered into the house of Israel. And the house of Israel is represented by those seven churches there in Revelation chapter 1. That is represented by the seven candlesticks, the sanctuary service of Israel. Those seven churches are Israel churches. And that's those seven mountains that this year, a mountain of the house of Yahweh, the house of David, is going to rule over those seven mountains. So all the mountains of the Seventh-day Adventist church that has been purified. All the churches all over the world that has been purified. This is what this mountain of the house of Yahweh is going to be established in the top of all those mountains. It says so right here in Isaiah 2, verse 2. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow under it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hoofs. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, this is talking about the house of David. That's the tribe of the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, fulfilling Genesis 49:10. A scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the house of David. And nor a lawgiver from between his feet. There's always going to be a prophet or a king that's going to sit upon the throne of David. And the scepter represents the authority for Yahweh's government, and he's going to wield this sword. This double-edged sword found there in Hebrews 4:12, he's going to wield that in these last days. So, O house of Jacob, house of David, come ye, and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. The house of David today is 144,000. And as soon as they're gathered, this command is given. O house of Jacob, house of David, with the first fruits harvest of the 144,000 of the Adventist church, come and let us walk in the light of the Yahweh. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of the Jacob, the house of David, because may be replenished from the east, and art soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Now there is any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. So we're going to inherit that land that is right now controlled by the antitypical Philistines. And it says right here, their land also is full of silver and gold. Well, Israel's land is also full of silver and gold. But the Philistines, the antitypical enemies of the house of Yahweh, their land is full of gold and silver. And guess what? We're going to inherit all that gold and silver. Their land also is full of idols. Their worship, the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bowed down, and the great man humbled himself. Therefore forgive them not. Oh, they're going to bow down and humble themselves when this judgment comes upon them. But it's going to be the judgment of destruction because they've already filled up their cup and they wouldn't come to the table of the Yahweh when they were invited to come peacefully. Like David invited all those kingdoms around him when he took over as the king of Israel back then. He invited all the nations, his enemies, to come up and be reconciled unto Jerusalem and to partake of the feast that Yahweh had to offer there for the Gentiles and the strangers that comes within your gates. But they would not. So what did David do? He got his army together and he went out and destroyed them. He made war against them and destroyed them because he wouldn't accept the invitation to be reconciled in peace unto the house of Israel. Okay? Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Yahweh alone, or the Yeshua, this is talking about the Savior, the Son, alone shall be exalted in that day. Alone. When he comes back to take his seat upon the throne of David there in Luke 1, 31, 32, 33. And he alone is going to be exalted. For the day of the Yeshua of the host shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pitches, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Yahweh alone shall be, the Yeshua alone, the Son, alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Now, if you want to find out what these idols are, just go to Fossilized Customs by Lew White, his book, and read about it. This is what's going to be destroyed. Christmas celebrations, birthdays celebrations, all these idols, and worshiping these walking, talking idols that coming out professing to be true prophets and ministers. These are walking, talking idols. All of that's going to be utterly abolished. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks. And into the caves of the earth. Oh, when Yahshua alone is exalted in that day and he utterly destroys their idols and abolishes all of that right before their eyes. Oh boy, there's not one thing for them to do. They've lost all their gold and silver. It says so. That they have all the gold and silver. Their land is full of gold and silver. They've lost all that. The saints has it now. They don't have anything. They don't have anything to live for. And they're so full of fear of what's going on and the face of the Savior that has appeared in person with the 144,000. They slink back from before this onslaught of heaven's army. And what do? They go into the holes of the rocks. Now, this is talking about the Adventists. The ones that didn't make it through the judgment to be one of the 144,000, these are called tares, and they are like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Once the harvest is over, for them, if the first harvest is for the Adventist church, once it's over with, then those that didn't make it, that are nothing but chaff, then they slink back. And they go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Yeshua and for the glory of His Majesty. What's the glory of His Majesty? That's the 144,000 that are there in person. Those are your prophets, priests, and kings, judges, that He has set up over all the people of the world, that all the saints of the world, all the resurrected that are hand to come. He set them up over them. When He arises, shake terribly the earth, so this is going to take place. When He arises, shake terribly the earth. And that is right in front of us, folks. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself, to worship, unto the moles and the bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks, and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Yahweh and for the glory of His Majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You know, Laodicea, anciently, the town of Laodicea, it had a river flowing through it. And it was a rich city. And they had carved out holes in the cliffs of the rocks. And this is where the city was at. It was located in the cliffs of the rocks around them. And they had this river that was lukewarm. It wasn't neither cold and it wasn't neither hot. It was just lukewarm. And all the residents of Laodicea were very comfortable. It was a rich city. It was a rich metropolis. And they did commercial trade with all around them in that area. And they were very rich and prosperous. Well, Laodicea is the name given to the seventh church of Asia Minor. And that's the name also given to the Seventh-day Adventist church today. Laodicea, the seventh church. She represents the seven churches, those seven churches mentioned there in Revelation chapter 1. Okay, and it gives her names. It says the first one is Ephesus. The second one is Smyrna. The third one is Pergamos. The fourth one is Thyatira. The fifth one is Sardis. The sixth one is Philadelphia. And the seventh one is Laodicea, the seventh day, representing the Seventh-day Adventist church. The sixth one, Philadelphia church, which was the Philadelphian church, that was the sixth one. That's represented by William Miller and the Millerite movements, which was called First Day Adventist. Okay. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? So cease from man, folks. And when it says cease ye from man, it's talking about the natural man. The one that is not preordained and called as a prophet with inspiration, that is anointed with the Holy Spirit to receive messages from heaven to pass on to the people here on earth for their salvation. We're not talking about the prophet man. We're talking about the natural man that has no calling and no inspiration, and that people have exalted them, though, as meaningful people that will be their leaders, and they don't need to have inspiration. Because, as a matter of fact, the common people will not exalt a prophet with inspiration to be their leader. The common man will not either, but the spiritual man will. Jeremiah chapter 20 through 30 is one long account or book. Okay, if you please, contains both history and prophecy. It deals with the wickedness of the Jews and how Yahweh would deal with them if they did not repent, and Yahweh tried every possible way to lead them to unto repentance, but they would not respond. And the 26th chapter is an account of a conference they held to determine what to do with Jeremiah, the Yahweh's prophet. Some wanted him killed, but others objected to it, and his life was preserved. One of the most important facts to be observed in these chapters, however, is that the Yahweh declared that the punishment he was to mete out unto his people, the Jews, would sometime be given unto the kingdoms of the Gentiles also. We shall now read in Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and 2. The word that came unto Jeremiah from the Yahweh, saying, Thus speaketh the Father of Israel. Now, when it says Lord God here, those two pagan titles, it's talking about one. So whenever I run into that again, I'm just going to say Yahweh and go on. So it says, the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Yahweh, saying, Thus speaketh the Yahweh of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For the Yahweh commands the prophet to write in a book all the words that he has spoken in the preceding chapters. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, For lo, the days come, saith the Yahweh, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith Yahweh, and I will cause them to return unto the land that I gave unto their fathers, and they shall possess it. All that Yahweh has said about the destruction of Israel and Judah was to be carefully written in a book, because sometime he is to deliver them both, and he did not want that fact to be forgotten. I'm positive upon Bible authority that the kingdom restored is not to be made up in a heaven above. It is to be made up in the very land where Yahweh's people lived until they were driven out because of their sins. Yes, the Bible teaches that all the 12 tribes someday will return and possess that land, the land that he gave unto their fathers. After the millennium, Yahweh's people, now Vicki Oliver is going to go and tell you, it's after the millennium they're going to possess that land. No, this is wrong. This is wrong. It's before the millennium Yahweh's people will possess all of the land, including Palestine, which is on the west bank, which are called the Gaza Strip today, where the Palestinians are living today. That's just a section of Israel that the Israelites gave them to live in until they could decide where the Palestinians should live in their own land in a future state. And they possess the whole earth. And when they come back millennium began, right here in this 12th parabolic hour, probationary time, Yahweh's people, but they will possess the whole earth. They must first, however, return from among the Gentiles and possess the land of their fathers in the fulfillment of the prophecy we are now studying. Necessarily, then, it must take place before the millennium. Okay, so V.T. Hollis, he kind of gave us a misleading here at first. Let me read that again. Yes, the Bible teaches that all the 12 tribes someday will return and possess that land, the land that he gave unto their fathers. After the millennium, Yahweh's people will possess not only Palestine, but they will possess the whole earth. They must first, however, return from among the Gentiles here in these last days and possess the land of their fathers in the fulfillment of the prophecy we are now studying. Necessarily, then, it must take place before the millennium, before Yahweh's people go to heaven. Jeremiah 30, verse 4 to 6. And these are the words that the Yahweh spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith Yahweh, We have heard a voice of trembling, of the fear, and not of the peace. ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loin, as a woman in the travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. We heard a noise of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. We do not have to ask whether a man travails with child, for we know that he does not. What then is the reason for suggesting the question that indicates that sometime or something is to happen that never happened before? It will be something as strange as if a man were to travail with child. A time of great and unusual trouble and fear is to overtake the people. It is to bring great distress and anxiety upon them. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, that he shall be saved out of it. Though it is designated as a time of Jacob's trouble, yet there is no trouble like it in the respect that none is so great. In this prophecy, Elohim is revealing that before Elohim's people return unto their father's land, there shall be a time of trouble that will turn all faces pale. It will be a time of trembling, of fear, and not of trouble. Trouble is coming. It is not, it is not going to be a small trouble. Why is it called Jacob's time of trouble? Jacob met his trouble while he was returned to the promised land. Now Jacob is to return again to the promised land with all his household, and that would be the 144,000, and the whole house of David, and again he is to meet with the great trouble. That is why it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The trouble is to be exceedingly great. Some of us may think we have hardship now, but the fact is that we do not know what hardship is. We cannot now comprehend or even imagine how great the trouble will be. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The trouble actually is what saves him. In a time of trouble is coming for the good of the latter-day Jacobites. Go read Daniel 12 on that, 12:1. It is coming to deliver them through this most difficult time. It is the time who has the greatest faith. It is the man who has the greatest faith in the Yahweh that will fear the least. The more faith one has, then the greater will be his deliverance sign. We have learned that in that great time of the trouble, those represented by Jacob will be delivered. Daniel calls it a time of the trouble, such as never was. He also foretells that Michael shall stand up and deliver everyone whose name is written in the book. Why did both prophets write about it? Jeremiah perhaps deals more directly with the deliverance of the people and make plain the time is to accomplish the deliverance. The time at Yahweh is to accomplish the deliverance. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahshua of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. To break one's yoke and bonds means to make one free. It is from the Assyrian yoke that Jacob is going to be made free. This is the house of David now. This is who I represent, and typically Elijah David. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Yahweh, their Elohim, and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now we will read the last part of Jeremiah 30, verse 8. Again, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. The reason there will be no strangers is that no one will serve himself there. And the religious men, strangers, shall serve themselves rather than the Yahweh and their king, but in the kingdom all will serve the Yahweh, the Elohim, and David, their king. If I am a minister of the gospel for what I can get out of it, then I am serving none but myself. But if I am serving for the good of Yahweh's people, then I am serving Yahweh. There are many people today dying for their country. Should not a Christian be willing to die if necessary for the cause of Yahshua? There shall be no more strangers among Jacob that will serve themselves, but they shall serve the Yahweh their Elohim and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. There are two principles brought to light in this statement. One is religious and the other is civil. The one religious is none other than the Yahweh the Elohim, and the one civil is David, their king, and that's who I represent. I am the phantypical David. Okay, if he is to raise David under them, then it must be that they are going to have a theocratic form of government as he had in the David's time. Jeremiah 30, verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith Yahweh. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Jacob should not fear, because he shall be saved out of his trouble. Yahweh is going to deliver him by a miracle. It were not a fearfully troublous time, they would not need to be told to fear not nor be dismayed. It is to be a terrible time of trouble just before Jacob is delivered. Certainly then, the statement that there is a silver lining behind every cloud is true in this case. It says in Jeremiah 30, verse 11 to 13, for I am with thee, saith the Yahweh, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished, for thus saith the Yahweh, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause, if thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. Yahweh's people are to receive punishment, but it is only going to be in measure. The incurable bruise and grievous wound is the kingdom lost. Though the bruise is incurable, yet they are to be delivered. Only a miracle can heal an incurable bruise. Just before Yahweh's people are delivered, they will be painfully aware that there is no possible way for them to be delivered. Only a miracle is to take place. Okay, then all will know that the Yahweh alone wrought their deliverance. Like the Red Sea, folks, the parting of the Red Sea. Jeremiah 30, verse 14 and 15. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these, these things unto thee, for the Yahweh's people suffered the loss of their kingdom because of their sins. Jeremiah 30, verse 16. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. This is to begin to be fulfilled when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Yahweh, because he called thee an outcast, saying, This is the Zion whom no man seeketh after." For the adversaries will make sport of Zion, because apparently no one will be looking after them, and they will have no following or friends, no one to plead their cause. Jeremiah 30:18. "Thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after manner thereof." So where Jerusalem stands today, the building is going to be built back upon her own heap. "The city shall be rebuilt, and the palace shall remain." Jeremiah 30, verse 19, "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, they shall not be small. They are going to multiply and be a great people," Jeremiah 30, verse 20. "Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Their oppressors are still there," Jeremiah 30, verse 21. "And their nobles shall build themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engages his heart to approach unto me, saith Yahweh? For the nobles shall not be of the Gentiles, for they shall have their own government," Jeremiah 30, verse 22-24. "And you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Behold, the whirlwind of the Yahweh goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Yahweh shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it." Define what the whirlwind is, let us turn unto Jeremiah 25:15-18. "For this saith Yahweh's Father of the Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations unto whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the sword at the Yahweh's hand, and made all the nations drink unto whom Yahweh had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, and a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. It made Judah a curse. Jerusalem was first among the nations to take this curse." Jeremiah 25:19. "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people." Okay, it says Jeremiah 25:20-29. "And all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of the Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Yahshua of the host, thee, King of Israel, drink ye and be drunken. Let's go do that again. Thus saith the Yahweh, Father of the host, the King of Israel. Well, that's not right. Yahshua is the King, his son is the King of Israel. So we'll have to put this Yahshua of the host also, the King of Israel. Drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. It shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith Yahshua of the host, you shall certainly drink, for lo, I will bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and that's Jerusalem, Salem. Well, actually, Jerusalem has the original Hebrew is Y-A-H-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. That's Yah is Yahweh's, the Father's name. So he says, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Yahweh of the host. For the Yahweh here declares that he commenced his punishment with his own people, and he is not going to excuse other people from punishment. All the nations unto whom he sent it were to drink of the curse, and what he did to punish his people is a sample of what he will do unto the nations, because he will not allow them to go unpunished. Jeremiah 25:30-31. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, Yahweh shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even unto the ends of the earth. For the Yahweh hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked unto the sword, saith Yahweh. For the wicked will be destroyed. Jeremiah 25:32. Thus saith Yahweh of the host, behold, evil shall go forth from the nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Evil will go forth from nation to nation, for Elohim will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. It means war. Jeremiah 25:33. And the slain of the Yahweh shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Okay. Well, this brings the end of our study this hour. We're going to take this study up in our next hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call, that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close out with a song by the Elijah David, a song that I have written. Zion's Hill.
Represents the
Of a bound, a giant hill.